All right, folks, good morning. Welcome back. Welcome back in from the chilly outdoors, or cold for you Americans. You should have two handouts today. One's not necessary, it's just helpful, and the other one is, I would say, necessary. One's the outline for today. Then there's a handout with a little bit of scrawl at the top that says God Space Pollock. And that doesn't mean fish, it's a type of fish. That's the fellow's last name who wrote this book called God Space. I might as well push the book for a moment now, since I mentioned it. A book called God Space. It's a book on evangelism, but it really talks, you'll hear more about it today, but it ties in to our, I think, well, to our class on hospitality, because it's not get out, get in people's faces, but go wonder about people, go talk to people, and just discover them. And as you talk and discuss and learn who they are and what they like and so on, God opens all kinds of doors for us. So I'll reference some of those things. It's 122 pages, and there's lots of white space. It's not a hard read, and it's a very practical read. He challenges you not to just read it, but to do it, to, as it were, experience the book while you're going at it. So that's something we'll look at a little bit further today. Today we're doing class 4 and 5. So the last three classes we've been looking at hospitality. What is it? Hospitality and we ourselves, and then as a church. Now we're shifting that into a little bit more of a hospitality and evangelism. And I was going to look at hospitality, evangelism, and you kind of as individuals, and then next week as a church. But we're going to combine those in today because we lost 1 week from the storm. I expect that today will spill over a bit into next week. And then next week I've asked a bunch of different people to just share some of how they do this. This is some of the easiest evangelism. It's just being hospitable, friendly, welcoming, but then also intentional. So we'll look at that a little bit this week and then next week too. Let's pray. We'll get to work. Father, thank you for a new day. Help us not forget your many, many goodnesses to us. The sun is up and there's air to breathe. And you've given us hearts and lungs. You've given us minds. You've given us your word. You've given us your spirit who dwells in us this morning. You've given us the matchless love of the triune God and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a good day, despite where we might be in our circumstances. There's so many rich things there with your everlasting arms underneath. Help us to live out of that context as we face various pains and sorrows, griefs, but also joys and wonders. Would you bless us in this class? We pray that you would give us courage and ideas and conviction to go and care for those who are strangers to you, strangers to the gospel, and perhaps strangers to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I always shut your cell phone off or it might embarrass you later. Twitter? I've never got a Twitter message before. Welcome to Twitter. I'm not on Twitter. So. I don't even know how it works. One day somebody will teach me. Nope. You get everything. So last time we spent a little bit of time looking at the church and hospitality. And we came up with some ideas of how we can practice hospitality. I think first we came up with some ideas on why we find it very difficult to do that. Everybody has an excuse, whether you're young or old, whether you've got 6 kids at home or no kids at home. We all have good reasons not to do it. And that's just the way it is. I think that's with obedience to the Lord. There's just always a good excuse why in this situation or at this particular point, it just doesn't work. I don't have the time. I don't have the circumstances. I don't have the money. I don't have the place. And yet the Lord just doesn't usually qualify obedience that way. Obey me unless you're 6 feet tall and it just doesn't happen. And the same with evangelism. With hospitality, there are many ways that we can still do this. I think many of you came up with ideas on that, of hooking up with somebody else in church in terms of let's do hospitality together. Let's not make it a full dinner, perhaps. Let's make it an evening over a nice cup of hot chocolate or something. Or going out somewhere. So there's a lot of different ways that we can do that. But the bottom line is we want to love well, because loving one another well, showing hospitality to one another, really opens up doorways into each other's hearts where we can begin to minister and care and tend for one another. The Lord is very gracious, but he wants us to grow. And so often we have thorns in our pathway, and to grow through them, we're not meant to walk alone. And when it comes to evangelism, then, The world faces many of the same things, and many of them walk alone. Many of them have online communities, but that's the most community that they have. Perhaps a little bit at work, but a lot of people just go to work and then go home and that's it. And there's a chasm in the West, at least, in terms of community, people who are known and cared for. And that opens up big doors for places that offer hospitality. So what is the connection between hospitality and evangelism? I'm going to open that up to you for just a minute. I'll try to find, there's my outline. Why would I come up with this class on hospitality and then throw a monkey wrench in it by adding evangelism? What kind of connections do you see, whether it's with the definition of hospitality that we came up with, or what hospitality does, how we do it? What are some of the connections that you might see between those two, evangelism and hospitality? And we're not doing groups today. This is just be one big group. Yep. You can talk to your neighbors if you want. I won't rebuke you. I might. It'd be kind of fun to, you know, stop that. So you go ahead. Who's got a connection between hospital? Yes, Lindsay. Yeah, very good. People don't even have the categories of sin, of salvation anymore. And so it takes a longer time to establish that kind of thing. It's not that the sort of if you're to die tonight thing doesn't work or can't work. It still can, but it's much less effective than it was 30 years ago. And so building relationship, and like you said, that builds trust. And you can see how a lot of the ingredients of hospitality are right there. If you invite someone into your home, that's a huge, you might say, step out on a limb. But what it does for them is you've invited someone into your life. That's building huge trust. There's a good chance that they'll be a little bit more open with you because you've gone out on a limb and invited them in. Yeah. What else? What are some other? Yeah, John. I like that. Yeah, hospitality, it opens the door, right? If hospitality is stranger love, you're there at the door opening it. And evangelism then is, in a sense, I think you say, walking through of, Lord, what do you want with this relationship? How can we have this person not just get to know us better, but get to know you better? That's, in a sense, the goal of hospitality, is that people would become strangers, no longer strangers to God, no longer strangers to us or to the church. Anything else? We'll move along. Okay. We talked about stranger loving, right? Obviously, our neighbors are probably the people we know less than the people at church, people we're perhaps less comfortable with. They're different than us. If at the heart of the gospel is God loving those who are alien to him, strangers in Egypt, that's a pretty significant reflection even of that we move toward those who are different from us, who are actually strangers to God, and seek to invite them into his family. Having an interest in others, that's what hospitality is, right? Seeking to care for and to build up. Amy wrote, I think I have this on your outline, yeah, in her book, I can't remember which one, she's written so many. She writes, hospitality is inviting people into our home, sharing our culture in service. And I want you to think about that. Sharing our culture in service. How many unbelievers do you think have ever seen forgiveness work in a family? Maybe some. How many of you think I've seen a family sit down around a dinner table even? Just because that's what they do. How many have seen, how many even know a Christian? There was a girl, Stephanie O'Connor, came here for a while. She said, I never knew a Christian. I became a believer, but I still didn't know any Christians. So for an unbeliever to come into a Christian home, what do you think they're going to see? They're going to see a different culture. They're going to see the way you talk to each other with honor, with respect. They're going to see the idea of rest, sort of a stopping from the franticness of life and saying, we rest once a week or maybe around dinner time. We rest. They're going to see a commitment to truth as you maybe read the word afterward, as you pray. You see this completely different culture that the world, they see perhaps from a distance. But when we open our doors and say, hey, come have supper with us, they see a completely different culture. And I think that's exactly what they need to see. Because then they're not, this is some other guy said, in a postmodern culture, this might have been Stott, people aren't just going to believe what you say you believe. They'll buy into what they see you do. And as people come to here, it's scary, right? Here's an unbeliever coming and seeing how I parent, how I talk to my kids. But even at my worst times, it's probably very different from what they're used to. Let's say I do blow it. And I say, I'm sorry, Levi, I shouldn't have spoke with that tone or that type of thing. That's very foreign. And what they're seeing there is a culture that's been kissed by the Lord Jesus. And that's, I think, an easy way for us to, without even saying anything, just being you, they see that. And it's going to make them think. You know, those are a couple things as we're thinking in terms of our sharing our culture in service of others. This looks like a quote, but maybe it's my own writing. It just sounds good. It's sometimes shocking, right? But here in your home, they'll see firsthand, clearly, how you live out the gospel in minute details. So few people have ever seen that. This must be a wonder, because then I say also repentance, family devotions, prayer, sin, humanness. I'm not perfect. My old landlord thought Christians were perfect. We're just good people. Now, I didn't want to sin boldly just to prove her wrong, but to see that, no, Christianity isn't about being perfect. Sure, that's our goal, but it's how do we deal with our brokenness? And we are broken. And to have people come in and experience how we deal with that. I think that's a big deal. Where am I on my outline? Inviting neighbors into your life. So we're still looking at what's the connection between hospitality and evangelism. This book, Godspace. Wait, I don't want him to come and teach evangelism at our class because he would make us go out to the bars and to the pubs and go where unbelievers are. And yet, on the other hand, I think that's exactly what would be good for us. His big point is, it's what's the first word in the Great Commission again? It's just go. Now, you could take that all sorts of ways, I'm sure, and I'm sure people have, but there's something active there. And what he says is, we need to go to them. And we usually don't. We need to go to where they are. And now, some of you do. You go to sports games. You go out to eat. You go, well, that's part of our going out to them. It's a whole idea to just stay in and stay with the people that we're close with. We love friendship evangelism because we love our friends. I think we need to be caring for people different than us, not just friends. Yes, I agree that we should be friendly in our evangelism, but I'm getting a little bit off track here. Main point is inviting neighbors into our life, but going to where they are. Because if we don't engage with them, if we don't hang out with them ever, I think that's most Christians' biggest problem. We just don't have unbelieving friends. It's going to be really hard to see people come to faith because we just never hang out with them. So that's something to tuck around in your mind of where can you go with some consistency perhaps? Or where do you already go? Because you're busy. Where do you already go regularly that you might be able to strike up some kind of a relationship that you can show that hospitality disposition, right? That outward focus of how can I care for this person? How can I tend them? So you're going to notice a few things. These are lifted right out of this book of Godspace. You see the four bullet points there under hospitality, evangelism, and you. It's noticing your way into spiritual conversations, serving your way, listening your way, wondering your way into spiritual conversations. I think that the connection again to hospitality is this not me word, protect me, safe, comfortable, but that outward, God, you call me to love you and love my neighbor. Who's my neighbor? Whoever's right in front of me. Ooh, that's not good. But that's what God calls us to do. So that outward look, okay, then we need to be looking outward. So the first thing you have, there's noticing your way into spiritual conversations. What's the guy's point? I don't know if you guys saw this YouTube video. There was a little clip. Maybe it's really old now. Probably is by the time I get around to these things. Where a guy was given glasses and he could see what the other person actually needed. So I don't remember a lot of the details. But when he put on these glasses, he could see what the heart issue of the person he was looking at was. So he would see that this lady walking across the road, she looked a little bit grumpy. But you could see that she was grieving because she lost her husband. It's that type of thing that it's not hard to do. You're just looking at people, but trying to see, where are they? Noticing them. You might say, looking with the eyes of the Lord Jesus. Because when we look at people that way, you can even discover that by asking questions. If you look like you're having a rough day, you can begin to care. So let me give you one line from him. When we start to notice others with our Jesus glasses on, I might not use that phrase, but you know what it means, right? With the eyes of Christ, something happens inside us. His compassion melts away the coldness in our heart. And our callousness toward others is replaced with a genuine concern. That outward focus of our eyes, our ears, our hearts tells other people you matter. And do you think that might move people to trust you a bit? Do you think it might move them to perhaps open up? That you might even know how to pray for them at the end of the conversation? It's not to try to convert them on the spot or something, but just to care for someone else who's wading through life. And maybe God will use that further. Opening up conversations simply by looking, observing. Yeah. So that's his one point. Today's a little bit more lecture, just because I'm trying to get two in one. But serving your way into spiritual conversations, you've probably seen this kind of thing where you go to a car wash and say, how much is it? And they say, free. You're like, no, come on, really? How much is it really? No, it's free. Why? Bang, you get a little chance to actually say, well, it's just a reflection of what Christ does for us. There's tons of those types of things, but again, serving your way, we're called to be servants, not serving ourselves, right? But to be serving others. Well, we can do the same thing with our neighbors, with our friends, with unbelieving people who don't expect anything. There's a cost for everything. That's how relationships work in the world. You scratch my back, okay, then I'll scratch yours. If you give me this, then I'll do this for you. If you don't, forget it. You're done. But to shovel your neighbor's driveway, it's work. Too much work. No, it's not too much work. But looking for how can we do this type of thing, surprising them with serving them. Now, I think the time factor is what kills most of us. So that's a great idea. I'd love to, but maybe just something like this. When you're cooking dinner for your family, or you're buying dinner, buy an extra bit and bring it to the guy next door. Making cookies, you make an extra batch. That's more work, but I don't think it's a lot more work. Last time I made cookies, I made pancakes. I doubled the recipe. It wasn't that much work. There you go. See? Proof. But those little things, we think they're a really big, but it's not. It's just a little extra, here's five cookies. Just, what is it saying? I care about you. Again, you're opening up doors. Let's see if I had a one-liner from that book on this one. Yeah, well, I like this. So this is not my quote. Servant evangelism is taking the initiative to demonstrate God's love in practical ways by offering to do random acts of kindness in Christ's name with no strings attached. People need to see what we believe. Listening, I'll go through these a little bit more quickly. Listening our way into spiritual conversations. This one was very, very striking to me. Usually we want to be in control when we're talking to an unbeliever. And usually being in control means you're doing the talking. You know where you're going. You know where to take the conversation. You know exactly what they need to believe, and we're seeking to counter them. And what this guy says is so often we're just exceeding the speed limit. They're not moving at the same pace we are. We say too much, and we're not actually listening. We're not listening to them. We're trying to figure out how to get them right now and bring them to where we need them to be. And this guy says, hold on. How about the Holy Spirit does the work in them? And so listen, engage with what they're actually saying. Make sure you understand what they're saying. Perhaps even repeat it to them. Is this what you're saying? Then you can ask further questions and draw them further in. So seeking to understand them, not just change their point of view. In the end, yes, our hope is that their point of view has changed, but we can't convince somebody of truth either. The Holy Spirit's got to do that. And usually it's in more than just one conversation. Let me see there. And then he goes on to good questions. Good questions create great opportunities for listening. As you listen to someone, you can discover what they're living for. And usually as you listen, you can see some of the gaps in their worldview. One of the big ones is hope. Our culture has no hope. It's lived for the moment, but there's no future. And there's nothing after this. It's just and so as you discover, you know, what makes you, what motivates you? What do you enjoy? What's those questions, learning them, will often reveal that, how do you deal with the future? And that can be real questions, not just, listen, how do you deal with the future? And I got to tell you how, but let them chew on it for a week or two. I think that opens up a spiritual yearning in them. Wondering your way into spiritual conversations. In most of our conversations, questions are more important than answers. Here he comes again with that idea of control. To give up your control of the conversation means to stop telling them. I remember on the airplane, from, I don't know where I was coming from, Colorado, I think, from the Covenant 3 thing. I had a great conversation with this other lady, but I did most of the talking. I knew where I wanted to get her. And that's, I don't think that's all bad, but I think more effective is to, where are you? And to have her be heard, to build that trust. And then by asking questions, I think you can really draw out and perhaps even show them holes and gaps. I think that's probably all I'm going to say here, and we'll have some time to interact with that for a second. But the second outline that I gave you picks up on some of this stuff. On the one side, completely different pages, but I didn't put page numbers. But he has a bunch of these good wondering questions. And I just put them there, read them later. But just to give you an idea of what this might look like. And on the other side of the page, this is one of his experiments. Go and do this. This is sort of asking unbelievers questions that are, I think, just good. I don't know if it's in this list, but one of the questions he asked, and it had a lot of people just interact with it, was, has a Christian ever tried to share their faith with you? And what was that like? Because a lot of times it's like a dog biting, and it feels very overwhelming. It's and just to interact with that, he's got. Let me read a couple other ones. What would you like to say to Christians if you knew they would listen? You can memorize some of these. They're not hard ones. Oh yeah, there it is. Have you ever had a Christian attempt to convert you? That's a little better way of saying it, perhaps. And if so, what thoughts or feelings did that experience stir up in you? You see what it does. It actually picks up on perhaps where we've hurt people, and it gives us an opportunity to speak into it in a little different way. We care for you. We want to hear, how can I do this better? Because a very good follow-up question would be, what would be a better way to interact? What's a way that you could actually hear that? Or what do you think the Christian message is? And anyways, those are just some ideas in terms of evangelism and hospitality. So let me just pause and have you interact a little bit. If there's anything you want to press back on, these things I think are very helpful when you think of sitting down with maybe on your back porch with your next door neighbor, or when you're at the ball game and you're sitting next to the same family. They got a kid in there, you got a kid in there. Gymnastics doesn't at least do gymnastics. What's a question I could ask here that would just wonder about this person that might open up a door and bring it a little bit further? And any comments, questions, or should I just keep trucking? I almost called you, Matt, there. That wasn't a hand, though. So. Yeah, don't move. Yeah, Kyle.
I think those are real good questions, and I like the one.
Hey, I'm going to speak nice and loud toward them. I'll listen, I promise.
The question of what do you believe the core teaching of Christianity is, mm-hmm. is a real good question. I've used that with some coworkers, and to my surprise, they have no idea what Christianity is. Yeah. They think it's works-based. They don't understand the grace of God.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. About certain things, so
right.
To really drop that defense and be open.
Right.
So
yeah. And that type of question, like, what do you think Christianity is? What have you heard? What in the context of I care for you, I think it'd be very powerful because they're seeing in your action. It's not just what do you think, and I'm going to beat you, but you want to have a glass of wine or whatever you guys do. And, boy, that could go the wrong way. I really want you to open up. But I care. And in that context of caring, you can have that type of conversation. Instead of it, a couple of examples that he had in there are sort of the, what do they call that, bait and switch, I think, where you're really friendly, you care, and then finally you get to the chase of, you know, after you've given them the best of your desserts and I've never told you this before, but I need you to know that I'm a Christian, and you need to become one too, or you're going to hell. Kind of like, whoa, where does that come from? You so you were just treating me nice so you could get to this agenda? I think there was a line in here, something like, if I don't have the line, well, you're not going to get it, but I got myself stuck because I won't be able to find the line. But sharing the gospel shouldn't be our ulterior motive. It should be our ultimate motive. So that's what we desire and pray for, but it shouldn't be some ulterior motive. So as we have hospitality and discuss, our life should become open that they can see and hear. Christianity is just kind of coming up because that's the principles out of which we live, rather than secret, 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 bam, like one of those little moles in the games we play. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Whack-a-mole? Yeah, thanks. You did know. Very good. I'm glad you guys understand when I don't exactly say what I should be. Next week, we're going to get more into how can we do this. I don't want to give the impression this is the only way to witness. People are still converted by people just handing out tracts. I know that because Bill Welzine came up, and that was how he was converted. There are lots of those things. And in another book here, it talks about just church members sharing the gospel, witnessing to people as one of the means that God brings people to church yet. So let's not give up on that. But in the context of hospitality, I think this is a pretty good way to go. How can we do this? We'll hit that more next week. Let me just read some ideas. We already talked about listening, wondering. You think in terms of grill outs, if you got corn on the cob, pretty easy meal, you invite your neighbors over. You're at the game sitting with somebody else. If you ever play games, maybe you have a little fire at your place if you do that. Maybe in the backyard, dig a little fire pit. Or I know Chisholm's have a volleyball net in the backyard. Just, hey, this Saturday we're having a volleyball game. You guys want to come? It's that sort of inviting in, rubbing shoulders. Where can we rub shoulders with folks? I know a guy who, Leon Brown, somewhere in Virginia, teaches on evangelism as well. He does a lot. Hey, just a very simple way, if at the cashier's checkout, this might not be hospitality exactly, but the common question is, how you doing? Wanted to answer with, I'm doing great. Really? Why is that? That's probably be fairly typical. This is because Sunday's only 2 days away. Like, what are you talking about? Well, just a little way. Now, for him, it's very true. He's very excited about Sundays. He's a pastor. Of course he's excited about Sundays. And we all are in some way. But then to say, well, I get to go to church. I love church. Well, you're a rare breed. Who talks like that? But that opens it just a very little and see what the Lord, maybe they say, I'm checking out, keep moving. And but perhaps, what church is that? Who knows? But it's, you know, where do you already rub shoulders? Can you capitalize on those? And can you increase the rubbing shoulders with others? A gazillion other ways, but I want to spend a little bit more time now on next week's class, combined in one. I didn't think I could do that. Hospitality, evangelism, and the church. So here we go. Next main question. What's the connection between hospitality, evangelism, and the church? And that's for you guys. I just want to see a little bit if you're still awake or if you need to go get some coffee. What's the connection between a church's hospitality and evangelism? Might be the same answers. I don't think quite the exact same, but close. Lindsay, you answered the first one. So if nobody answers, you're on. That's a threat. I'm sorry. I don't like being put on the spot, but I like putting people on the spot. There's something inconsistent about that. And any comments? Is there what connection do you see between the church demonstrating hospitality? We talked a bunch about those things: greeters, ushers. We talked about church potlucks. We talked about growth groups as some ideas on how the church as a whole demonstrates hospitality. Again, that outward look as people come to us. How might that tie in with evangelism or opportunities to evangelize? John. Yeah. And you know what? You can write a chapter out of a book. Because, you know, this book here, I'm going to pick up on that. So John said, hospitality opens the door and they come through. We don't go out to them, but they come to us. You might think that very few unbelievers go to church. I think that's a fairly normal assumption. And especially a church which has Orthodox and Presbyterian in its name. It's a denomination. Look out. But contrary to what you might think, this fellow, he's a PCA guy, Tom Rainer, has done many studies, and he writes, let me find the right page number for a second, but what he's done is he's interviewed a gazillion people who were unchurched and then joined churches within the last 2 years. So he's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to people who have been converted within the last 2 years of his writing the book. And one of the things he writes is that unbelievers regularly come to church. Let me see if I can find that reference here with all these pages. Page 21, it says. I hate that when you write the page number and you say, it doesn't look like what I'm looking for. Well, let me just start with this. He says, what factors led you to choose this church? And the first one you might expect, or the second one perhaps, well, maybe not. It wasn't programs. It was the pastor and preaching and then doctrine. So 90% the pastor and preaching was significant, very significant. Doctrines were the second most, 88%. And at 49%, friendliness of members. You're like, what? Okay. But that 49%, that was significant choosing this particular church. And I think we do well. Now, he writes elsewhere, everybody thinks that they're a friendly church. But a lot of people just, they're not. They don't talk. They don't care. They don't engage. I beg to differ here. I think it really is significant in our church, where people are not quite mobbed, but certainly loved. And then some other ones, family members attend. But what I really wanted to get to is the number of folks who do come that we might be surprised by. Joe and Donna. So you have to bear with me while I find this here. There, we got the myths. So there's one of the myths. The unchurched are turned off by denominational names in the church name. It's not so. One of the biggest surprises in our study was that the name of the church had little influence on reaching the unchurched. And actually, if the preaching and doctrine are that significant, you can figure that a church with a solid name is actually going to be attractive to such a person. So here's what I want to get at. The unchurched never attend church. John says, hospitality opens a door and they walk through. Well, our survey of the formerly unchurched indicates, however, that relatively few Americans never attend church. So how many times, here's this question, and I think this will be striking to you. How many times in a year did you visit a church for any service, whether you had no church affiliation or not? And so zero times, nobody. Now, this is people who have become Christians in the last 2 years, but formerly they were unchurched, so no love for the Lord. One time was 48%, two times was 30%, three times was 18%, four times was 4%. On Easter Sunday, this is a little inset here, 1999, 12% of atheists and agnostics attended a Christian church service. That's nearly a million adults. Now think about that for a second. The people that come in our doors, that come visit church, some of them don't know the Lord. And here they come and they sit and they hear the gospel. They talk with us. They meet us. That's it. They walk in our doors. It is so simple. So hospitality, the church is caring for folks, greeting them, welcoming them, is significant in terms of reaching out. You combine that with the friendliness of the folks. Now, another factor is that many of those, I think it's 40% or so of those who become Christians are family members or relatives. Now, think about that, because the people I usually don't pay attention to are, if you guys bring your parents, or if you bring your son, or if you bring your daughter, or you bring your grandson or daughter or something, I guess those are the only two options. I need to remind myself of these things. But for us to be paying it, what's that? Yeah, it's very different. Never go up there. Here's my grand polar bear, anyways. But then people who come in the church, if 40% of them are, 40% of those who don't know the Lord are family members, we might want to pay a little bit more attention to when we bring our parents or grandparents. Or when you see someone, don't just assume that they're related. And if they are related, maybe that'd be a little bit more of a provocation to say, maybe my caring for them, my friendliness to them, my asking them how they are, will go a lot further than I thought. Won't go into, let me just go here for a second. If you're, let's say your dad isn't a believer, but Christmas, and we have this Christmas Eve service, there are people who just come every Christmas, that's the only time we see them. If they're related, it's sometimes very difficult to share the gospel again. You've done it. They've sort of shut you out. They've tuned you out. But for someone else to come up and ask and care and tend, and even to say, you know, do you go to church anywhere? Or where are you with the Lord? There's probably a wisdom balance of how brass you are or how caring you are and how you ask that question. But let's not neglect those folks. I think we often do. And I know a family whose parents have come in, and both sets of parents are unbelieving. And they love it when they come to church because, you know, they see the church, they hear the gospel. But it's also that people interacting and caring for them that they wish we did that just a little bit more. But we just think, when my mom comes, right? Well, she's taking care of that. It's Francis' mom. Now, she's a believer. She's fine, you know. But I think the seniors have done a great job in terms of kind of glomming on to these seniors who come, like my mom, and saying, hey, come to Wednesday night study. What are you doing this week? I think that's really good for us to do. Let's not I'm getting off track here a little bit. But this is a big deal. It's easy, the lowest hanging fruit in evangelism. People who walk in, you don't have to go out. You don't have to go to the park. You don't have to go knocking on people's doors. They come to you, and there's got to be something that draws them here. Maybe it's a relationship. And perhaps we can step that up just a little bit and see. Wonder about them. What brings you here? Do you go to church at home? Those are safe questions for somebody. Or just, I'm glad you're here. Did anything strike you today? Let me pause and see if there's any comments or questions there. But that was really striking to me in terms of the church's hospitality and unbelievers walking in the door. I don't know that we want to view everybody walking in that way. But yeah, Lindsay, with no D, right?
Correct.
Lindsay. Mm-hmm.
You know, it's so important to have a place to belong.
Yep.
And, you know, we have that youth room and we have, you know, it's just, that's a big deal. Mm-hmm. That's like a hospitality to our students where it's like, you belong here, we want you here. I mean, I feel like churches tend to have lots of stuff for little kids and lots of stuff for adults. And then college to middle school kind of is like, what do we do with you? And
right. Yeah.
There's a lot of kids coming that probably don't know the Lord at all.
Right.
And just being mindful of.
Yeah. So some of you youth in here or high schoolers might be wondering, why am I in this class on hospitality and evangelism? Well, in part because you've got a job to do too. There are lots of folks your age who haven't grown up in the church or have but don't feel like they fit. They don't belong. They don't know anybody. You've got a task there, just like we do. But then for all of us, to be engaging the whole church, not just the people my age and your people your age, and where our hospitality extends to the youth as well. With you younger folks, people are very free to go to different churches. They don't have the same responsibilities, obligations. And so, you know, Wednesday night, we've got lots of different people coming in. That's a great way to just engage. And then for us, the older folks, perhaps, to also care about them. I think that's striking to people. I remember... Well, I'm just going to name them. I already pointed to the drums. Connor said that when he first came. Like, the adults talk to me here. That was significant to him. He's been here ever since. Well, I don't think that's the only reason, but there's, again, that outward look of the stranger. Yeah, but he's only 15 or 17. I don't know how old he was when he started coming. But to begin tending and caring for them already then, that's a big deal. Yep. Even our little guys, right? When we baptize, there's a membership vow of, a congregation vow of that we will help the parents raise them. Part of that's just taking an interest in the little gaffers, caring for them. So, anyway, let's see if there's any other comments. We got about 3, 4, maybe 5 minutes. Any other comments on this? The church. There's other things we could touch on, but those were the big ones I kind of wanted to hit. Another thing that in terms of you'll hear more of this next week. Relationship and longer-term relationship. Getting somebody into church is one thing, but with that relationship idea, that churches need what I would call on-ramps, just ways that unbelievers can hang out with believers. A couple things that come to mind, like the cooking thing. You know, they have this thing where they make meals for about five meals at once or something with 60 people, and it goes really fast, I'm told. It's supposed to be fun, too. But that's a great way to just rub shoulders with someone, doing something. It's not religious, but just hanging out, getting used to it and seeing what happens with it. That's a nice little on-ramp. The Wednesday night study could be an on-ramp, a growth group. We've had a family come to the Chisholm Growth Group. I'll call it Chisholm Growth Group. There you go. It's yours now, Dave. But a Mormon couple, just friends of their family, and the whole group is, now they haven't come the last while, but it's that sort of on-ramp where you just have time to interact longer term. We can hopefully build some of the Christian furniture, if you will, in their minds. It's that sort of thing that I think is very useful, and that we can take advantage of. We can invite people to. There's a guy's games night every month or so. That's another sort of little on-ramp. You can invite a neighbor to we're just going out to have fun. And that's what it can be, and see what God does with that. I already talked a little bit about, I think I did, greeters and ushers. I think we looked at that before, where all of us, in a sense, should have the attitude of a greeter and an usher. I know we can scare people off that way, too. But being friendly. And the significance of that is God may use that to convert somebody. One of the biggest things that people come back again to a church with is the friendliness and knowing where to go, being brought to, hey, this is where the Sunday school class is, that type of thing. Helping them find a seat. Those little things are significant because they show I care about you. I hear the kids 5 minutes early here, but if they're back, I don't want them to have to wander all over. Did I put a party church in your outline? Well, you think about what that might mean, and we'll talk about it next week. All right? So you guys are dismissed. Grab a coffee, and we'll see you back in a little bit.